The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, "My God, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So now, my God, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you have gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy God, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I was fortunate to take some time away to rest and recharge while visiting people near and dear to my heart. If you're a friend of mine on Facebook, you know that I've posted some very cute nephew pictures and some very cute pictures of my godson and his family. Now, I've talked a lot about my godson before and how much I love him and his brothers, how special they are to me, and how honored I am to be his godmother, and how his parents have loved me and embraced me as part of their family. In fact, every time I visit, his mom, Katie, says the same thing as she watches me pack my bags and then says it again whenever she drops me off at the airport. She says, "You know you don't have to leave. Like, you can just stay here forever." No, really, like, you can just move into our spare room. You can live here forever. And while I appreciate this love and affirmation from my good friend, I'll always come home. Don't worry. But this visit began to showcase a slightly different world with these young boys. It had a different sense of being around these young men that I had not yet experienced. Now, Henry is 10, about to turn 11 in August, and Abram and Nolan are 8. Now, I don't know what I expected on this particular trip, since I know intellectually that they grow and change in between each visit. But I get just the abridged version of them from a distance and then these kind of snapshots when I see them in person. But this trip, I saw, without a doubt, the absolute intense brotherly hatred that seemed to cast the house in this blanket of chaotic plotting to terrorize one another each and every day, each and every moment. It's like they went to bed each night. They woke up renewed and recharged after spending 8 hours in an intense think tank plotting over how they could ruin each other's lives that day. With just a condescending nickname, a quick slap upside the head when mom wasn't looking, or even flipping a particular finger from behind a corner, or with just a look, these boys can cause one another to come tumbling down into a chaotic sea of emotions. And listen, I don't have kids, so I'm not around kids every day. And I try to take the pulse and listen and figure out what you have to let slide when you have young kids in your house, what you address, right? What behaviors do you try to change? What you spend your energy on, because it's constant, right? There's constant shenanigans that happen. And after a few days, I figured out that the one who came running to tattle on the other one for the word, the action, the flipping of a particular finger was usually the one that actually initiated that round of battle. Because the original instigator would then come running down the steps behind them, blaming the second brother for being the perpetrator. So for instance, Nolan came running down screaming one night that Henry had punched him. Now, I have no doubt that a punch can come out of thin air, especially with three little boys who seem to plot each other's demise every waking moment. But my gut told me that the punch wasn't the first action. So I said, Nolan, did anything happen before Henry punched you? Did you do anything to him at all? And Nolan insisted, no, Henry started it. To which I said, Nolan, look at me with your eyes. And you know, when you work with kids, you have to be explicit of how you want them to look at you, right? Look at me with your eyeballs. And if you can tell me that you did nothing to Henry first without laughing, then I'll believe that he started it. Needless to say, Nolan dropped the charges against Henry and scampered into his room, probably to plan the next attack. Now, for those of you currently in this era of child rearing, you may be saying, Pastor Meredith, you're reminding me of just how exhausted I am. Get to the gospel. I don't need to hear this anymore. This is my life. For those of you who were once in that era, you may be saying, Pastor Meredith, you're reminding me of how exhausted I still am from being in that era. Get to the gospel. And for those of you like me who don't live in this type of he said, he punched environment, you may be saying, Pastor Meredith, we got to pray for those families. Now, I think it's important to get into this headspace of brothers who are more set on beating the pulp out of each other physically and emotionally before we can even get to Jesus's message. When you hear the word Christian or follower of Christ, what images come to mind? Go ahead, shout them out. And don't second guess yourself. Come, what comes to mind when you hear Christian? Love. Peaceful. Respect. Compassion. Well, you're jumping to my sermon point, but hypocrite, right? I know. What? Persistence. Patience. Jealousy. Right? Y'all are like, I know where she's going with this, right? Now, I think it's easy to jump to this sort of image of Christians. Maybe you picture shaking hands, right? Hugging one another. That joy we had this morning of being like, all right, folks, come on in, right? Maybe everyone's smiling when a baby is baptized or people taking communion. Maybe y'all chuckling as the kids line themselves on the stage. Perhaps a good picture that captures multiple generations all looking happy and peaceful together. But as some of you caught on, it's a little too easy to jump quickly to the brotherly love of being followers of Christ. It's like looking at a family and looking at my friends who are a family and seeing their Christmas card on my fridge, showing the five of them smiling sweetly and standing nicely together in matching outfits. Did that happen? Absolutely, right? Very much happened. Did it happen without anyone saying anything mean or there being about a fight about what to wear or Katie having to tell the boys 57 times to get their shoes on or to stop playing with their toys? Probably not. It's the same with humanity. If we take a snapshot of people, especially Christians, in our truest, most real element, not the version that will end up on the Christmas card, then there will be a lot more nasty looks, snide words, maybe even some fingers popping up from around the corner, intentional sabotage, daily plotting of destruction, ignoring the same request over and over again. Because, well, it doesn't really make for a great picture for other people to see, and we don't really want to believe that about ourselves as humanity. Holy God, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is one of the lines from Jesus' prayer. But can you hear it with a voice like Katie, the mother of three boys, tired and exhausted from her little people messing with each other every day? That's the style in which Jesus is praying. He doesn't need a prayer for the Christmas card version of our lives, but he prays this prayer because we are not unified. We are not one, nor were the disciples back when they were living, trying to make sense of Jesus' teachings and his anticipated death, nor are we unified in this day and age. Now, sometimes I feel like we're becoming less and less unified, especially in our nation. I've heard more people talking about moving from one state to another or out of the United States completely because of political and social issues. Social media allows us to yell at each other without hesitation and without punishment. Even our politicians are able to function as people coming into battle with one another across the aisle, rather than a shared body showing up to do the job that they've been elected to do. And while this division and separation is one that we are familiar with today, Jesus prayed for unity because people had problems back then too. He wouldn't have prayed for unity if everybody got along and held hands and skipped through the fields with rainbows and sunshine, right? But from what I could tell, and I would love for you deeper biblical scholars, maybe this is a Bible study quest some morning, is the only prayer I could find in the Bible where Jesus specifically prayed for us is this reading that we had today. Now, Jesus prayed all the time, right? Jesus prays alone, he prays in crowds, he prays on a boat, he prays on a mountain, on a roof, you name it, he prays there. But from what I could find, this is the only time that Jesus prays earnestly for us, apart from his prayer in the crucifixion, where he says, "My God, forgive them, they don't know what they've done." But even that is a prayer of forgiveness, apologizing on our behalf, whereas this is a prayer for us to be united as one. Now, Jesus, after teaching the disciples all sorts of stuff, and before he knows that he'll be arrested and crucified, all as it was to be, to glorify God, as John's gospel focuses on, he prays this prayer for people to be one, to be united, to be together, to be in harmony, to be at peace with each other, to be in solidarity and with one another. To not be calling each other names or punching each other or coming up with terrible ways to hurt one another. Jesus, and quite possibly his only quoted prayer for us, prays for us to be together as one, just as Jesus and God the Creator are one. This is a powerful prayer. This was his hope, his dream, his desire for humanity to not be using these nasty words and actions, not to pull each other's hair, but to be as one with Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ was and is with God, our Creator. Holy God, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. If we hear Jesus' prayer for us this day with the tone of a parent, a mother like Katie, with the exasperation and exhaustion in his voice, praying, yearning, hoping for us to lay down our weapons, lay down our conflicts, lay down our hatred, lay down our nasty words, then this is the prayer we hear this day. How might we be co-creators of this unity with God and Christ? How might we stop plotting to destroy one another? How might we dream dreams of how to build up and create this world where all are welcomed and loved? How might we support our brother or sister, people of God? It may feel overwhelming thinking about unity in our world today, but what I find reassuring is Jesus' prayer, his words, his commitment to seeing us for who we are with all of our messiness, and showing us the way of being drawn into community with God and for one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.